And yet, the Lord seemed to be doing a work in my heart from Hebrews chapter 12, and I wanted to share with you the things that God is feeding me with from Hebrews chapter 12. And specifically, what we're going to look at this morning is three truths regarding God's discipline. That's what I feel like God's been doing in my life, is disciplining me and teaching me about discipline. And that's what I want to pass on to you this morning, is three truths that I hope will give you joy in the midst of difficult times. Three truths regarding God's discipline. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. The two verses we're going to focus on are verses 5 and 6. And in most of your Bibles, they'll either be highlighted or italics or maybe sectioned off in a little paragraph. And the reason for that is that verses 5 and 6 are quoted from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs. We receive these verses not once but twice in the Bible. First in the book of Proverbs, and then here in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. So let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Just lost my place. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly. These are our verses. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray. Father, we come before your word, and your word is living, it's alive. Every single one of us is under it here. Lord God, we are under your word, under its authority, but also under its gaze, and we recognize that your word has the power to see into parts of our hearts we can't even see. We pray, Lord God, that your word would see to the very core of us and would speak to the deepest parts of us, and that would cause us to be like Jesus from the depths of our being and in every action and area of our life. Lord, we ask you to do this for Jesus' sake and for his name and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about God's discipline. And by God's discipline, what I mean is the way that God lovingly trains us to be holy through teaching and through trials. In God's discipline, he teaches us to walk like Jesus through the Bible and through everything else in the universe. That he uses the circumstances of our lives, and he uses the Word of God to train us and to discipline us to be more and more like Jesus. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about discipline, the way God lovingly trains us. It's really positive, but it's also negative because he has to teach us, correct our ways, mend our ways, set us straight. Some of us need a 180, some of us need to be tuned up by a few degrees, but God is constantly training us and disciplining us so we'd share in his holiness, both through his teaching and the word. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for training, and through our circumstances. That's particularly what's being focused on in the passage we just read, is the way God uses circumstances to train us to be like Jesus. And I want to speak to you about this morning, because discipline is the experience of every Christian who has ever lived. You know, there's some sermons you preach, and they have relevance to everyone for sure, but they specifically target particular people. If you're talking about singles, particularly applies to the singles. If you're talking about marriage, particularly applies to married people. If you talk to those who talk about child training, it's going to particularly apply to those who are raising children. But when we talk about discipline, the Bible is abundantly clear that we are talking about something that every single Christian walks through, no exceptions. You see that right there in the passage, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. In verse 8 it says, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So he's telling us everybody gets this. This is going to happen to everybody. There's not a Christian alive that can afford not to think about it. There's not a Christian alive who's not going to experience it. If you're a Christian, God's going to discipline you with his word and with trying circumstances. And if he doesn't, if the word is just always like water off a duck's back to you, or your circumstances never seem to ratchet up your pursuit of holiness, yes, it's not because you're a different kind of Christian. It's because you're not a Christian. Because every single child of God gets disciplined by their father. The other reason I want to think about discipline is not just because it's a universal experience, but just to be blunt with you, discipline is a particular way of messing with your head. Discipline has an unusual ability to really alter and distort the way we think about God. Decades worth of sermons can be flushed down the drain in a moment when we enter into a season of discipline. The God who seems so near can seem absent to the point of feeling like he doesn't exist in a moment of discipline. The God of the Bible who promises us comfort and tells us that he's good can feel so bad and can seem so unjust and can seem like he's doing us so wrong in a moment of discipline. Discipline has a unique ability to really distort all the good that's been done in our lives as we've grasped onto biblical truth. And so it's vital that we think about discipline, because in the moment of discipline, the last thing you want is for the God of the Bible to be gone, or for the discipline that was meant to help you know God better to actually mess up your view of God in such a way that it's hard to feel like you know Him at all. The other reason I want to think about discipline, not just because it's universal, not just because it has this particular ability to mess with your head and skew your theology, but because discipline really is it's just a source of joy we don't think about enough. Disciplined children are happy children. Disciplined children are well-adjusted children. One of my favorite articles on parenting is an article called Spanking Stories. And essentially what the article does is it tells the story of what Christian adults often do, Christians who were raised in Christian homes often do, is they get around and they sit around and they tell each other stories about the spankings they got. And now I want to be very clear. We're not talking about stories of abuse. Something very different, fundamentally different between a parent abusing their child and a parent lovingly and kindly applying the board of education to the seat of knowledge. Those are very, very different things. Anyway, in this article, Spanking Stories, the author goes on to talk about how kids will sit around and they'll say, oh, do you remember that time that you took your supper, which mom wanted you to eat, and you scraped into the garbage to get rid of it, and you thought you were being so covert, but you wound up getting spanked for that, or mom really got after you for that. And what the author notices is that when kids sit around telling these spanking stories, they don't sit there talking about how much they wish their parents loved them. But actually, rather, these are the stories of kids who know their parents loved them. They lived in a world where their parents didn't give up on them when they saw sin. They pursued them and disciplined them and loved them, and it left them into adulthood with a sense of security and joy and acceptance. You know, many Christian adults don't have that sense of security and joy and acceptance. And the reason is because they don't understand God's discipline. They haven't got to the point where they're walking through life telling spanking stories. And you ought to have a few if you're 20, 30, 40, 50. Well, by 70, you ought to have a lot. We ought to be able to come over to your house tonight and hear about how the Lord disciplined you and through it all just made you more and more like His Son. And even though that discipline was painful at the time, you now have the laughter that comes with experiencing the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Do you have that in your life? If you don't, it may be because you need to reappreciate what God's doing when He disciplines His children. So I want to look at three things this morning. I want to look at discipline's Lord, the one who rules over discipline and applies discipline to His children. I want to look at discipline's temptations. There's particular temptations that come to us in discipline. And then I want to look at discipline's comforts, the way that God makes discipline sweet to us and helps us profit from it. First thing is discipline's Lord. And just look at the text, you can see it's all about the Lord. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline, note these three words, of the Lord. It's His discipline. It's what He's doing. It's the discipline of the Lord. Verse 5 continues, nor be weary when reproved by Him. It's something He does. He's the agent in discipline. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves. So this is His activity. He is the one disciplining and chastises every son whom He receives. So He's into receiving children and then disciplining the children He receives. So the whole way along, what we have is the activity of God. What we're looking at is something that God does. Now this is very, very important. That you understand the discipline is something coming to you from God, And not just God in general, but God who is your Lord, but not just the Lord in general, but God who is the Christian's Father. Notice that this is all happening in the context of a father-son relationship. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, why is this so important? Because it will be spiritually detrimental. It will hurt you to get the idea in your mind that God disciplines you, and if you do well, you get to be his child. That'll dry you right up. Discipline is not like some adoption 100 years ago where you take the kid out of the orphanage, give them a few chores, and if they knock those chores out of the park, then you adopt them. That's not what's happening here. This child, every Christian who's being adopted, who's being disciplined, is already adopted. They're already in the family. They have been received. And now, from a position of having been received, they're being disciplined. You look at the book of Hebrews, and it has one central message. It is that Jesus is the final word from God. And the thing that God has finally spoken is that he has fully paid for all of our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The book of Hebrews is all about saying Jesus is better and Jesus' work is done. That's why we read this passage earlier in our worship that said through the offering of one sacrifice, he has sanctified or made holy or perfected those he is perfecting. So this has got to be really crystal clear about. The discipline we're talking about is the discipline of the accepted. It's the discipline of sons. It's not something you've got to do well in order to be saved. It's something that God does to you when you are saved. And so this is very important that we don't distort things and forget that all discipline happens in gospel air. It happens under the Lord who's received us. The other thing that we can see from making sure we notice that the discipline is the Lord's discipline is that even though, now listen to me, even though there's parallels between your human father and God the Father, there's an infinite difference between your human father and God the Father. And when I mean infinite, I mean infinite. Like there is no end to the difference between your human father and God the Father. Let me show you what I mean here. In verse 9, it says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Your earthly father, even if they were cream of the crop dad, only did as well as they thought they could. In the middle of their own struggles by getting distracted by the TV and their own anger issues and their own problems and their own misperception of what you were really trying to do, they did their best. They tried their best. They did what seemed right in the middle of their own problems. They tried to perceive the situation in your life and they did what they thought was best to raise you right. But God doesn't do what seems best to his limited perception. Notice that what God does is called unequivocally good. Did you see that? It says it right there. It says in verse 10, they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Listen to me. When God disciplines you, he's not hoping this will help. He's not thinking, well, maybe I've got the right angle on this situation. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what coming together of cancer and difficulty and paycheck problems and relational problems and mental problems. He knows exactly what brew will be perfect for you to bring you to greater holiness with Him. He is a surgeon who doesn't do knee surgery on you when you've got heart problems, and He doesn't do heart problems on you when you need your knee operated on. He knows exactly where the surgery needs to be, and that is where He cuts. And so we're talking about a good Father, the Lord's own discipline. He is the one who is infinitely good and does what it takes to help us share in His holiness. Now, some of you might hear that and say, okay, so God can do whatever He needs to do to help me be holy. God is the one who disciplines me, and He does it for my good. He does it perfectly. But man, there's a lot of things in my life that are bad. And here's something you got to understand. God is able to use bad and even evil things for your good. In fact, that's what's happening in the immediate context here in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, what's disciplining these Christians is persecution. What's disciplining them is outside pressure from outside the church. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that some of them were in jail and some of them had had their goods plundered. So just imagine, not like one person's house got robbed at Emmanuel, but multiple members at Emmanuel had been robbed because they were Christians. And some of the members of Emmanuel were in jail because they were Christians. And we're told that this is the discipline of the Lord for them. Notice what He says to them in verse 3. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He's going, listen, think about Jesus. Jesus had evil men coming at Him. He had evil men making His life miserable. Think about Him when you got evil men making your life miserable so you don't lose heart. And then, now look at this. Put your finger on verse 7. This is key. This is key if you're going to understand discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Listen, what's discipline? It's just going through the hard things God brings your way. Just going through the hard things God brings your way is discipline. These people were going through persecution. He says, just endure it. It's for discipline that you endure. Sometimes there's a direct relationship between our sin and the discipline we get, like in 1 Corinthians, some of these guys were taking the Lord's Supper in a glib, sinful way. God says, this is why some of you sin, this is why some of you are sick, and some of you die. But other times, there's no relationship at all. It's not like you don't do your devotions one morning and you're going to have the flu by noon. Like, that's not the way God works. Sometimes it's just you're in a fallen world. You're in a diseased world. You're in a difficult world. And as you endure it, the enduring of it is like discipline. And it can happen, it can be light or heavy. Sometimes you get sprinters and they want to get faster, so what do? They strap 2-pound weights around their ankles to run, and they run a 100-meter dash with just 2 extra pounds on their ankles. But those 2 extra pounds, they slow you down. You can't do 100 yards in 10, 11 seconds with 2 pounds on each ankle. But then God takes them off and you run. Sometimes the discipline is light. Other times you get like Tough Mudder discipline. People pay to do this, by the way. You get insurmountable walls in front of you, and you get ice cold mud you got to crawl through, and then you get electric shocks on the way to the finish line. And there are seasons in the Christian life where it is coming from every angle. Relationships are breaking apart. The job is falling through. Your body is falling apart. Just your mind isn't able to hold it all together. There are times when God's discipline is intense. And it's the act of just walking forward in obedience that disciplines you. It's for discipline that you endure. It's just all those difficulties are strengthening you. They're increasing the pressure, but they're strengthening you. And so people say, what's the discipline in my life? Anything that makes life hard. that you got to endure through is discipline from God, who wants to make you more like His Son. One more point before we leave this first point, that the discipline is the Lord's. And I think this is an important thing to say. The fact that it's the Lord's discipline reminds us that what we're talking about is not self-discipline. The Lord disciplining us is different than us disciplining ourselves. Now listen, you should discipline yourself. It's a good thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit to discipline yourself. If you can teach yourself to get up out of bed in the morning and pay your bills on time and keep your word, that kind of discipline is a good thing. We are meant to regulate ourselves. But here's the deal. After you get saved, how many of you perfectly exerted self-discipline? Yeah, that's what I thought. Me neither. We all promised we would. That's part of being a Christian, is you say, Lord, I am going to follow you. But then we found we couldn't. The lust that we thought we'd get under control, the temper that we thought we'd be able to tame, the anxiety that seems so innocent just eats at us, and we find ourselves unable to fully discipline ourselves. And because of our failure to discipline ourselves, God disciplines us, which is good news. And it's good news because it means that there's someone more effective and more powerful than you responsible for your Christian life. You know, if you see a kid just totally out of control, and I'm not talking out of control like every parent's had seen their kid get out of control, but I'm talking like the kid's out of control and the parent's not doing anything. The kid is just doing laps around everyone, pushing over old ladies, the whole bit, and the parents are just, I'm in a conversation. You're like, you need to discipline your child. No one looks at a child who's out of control like that and said, man, that kid needs some self-discipline. Well, the kid does need some self-discipline, but they also need some parental discipline. We have such a parent who when we run wild and throw temper tantrums and sin, he does not place the full weight of our holiness on us, but he, like a good father, comes to get us and to train us and to teach us. He will not leave you as an orphan. He will not abandon you like an illegitimate child. But he, as by making you his child, takes the full responsibility for your sanctification. And you know what happens when he disciplines you? You grow in self-discipline. If things are going right in a family and a kid gets some discipline, what do? They go, I don't want that anymore. Had enough of that. That was good for now. And his discipline actually becomes the driving force that grows our discipline. That's discipline's Lord. Notice, if you will, discipline's temptations. It's interesting. Discipline is meant to help you fight sin. God training us with his teaching and with trials is to make you get victory over sin. Now listen to this. There are particular sins you'll be more prone to in the midst of discipline. There are particular sins that become more tempting when God ratchets up the pressure in your life. Notice them there. The sins are twofold. One is to take God's discipline too lightly. The other is to treat it like it's too heavy. The writer of Hebrews writes, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary, crushed, burdened, heavy laden, done, exasperated, nor be weary when reproved by him. You can take it too lightly, You can take it as it's too heavy, a crushing burden. And it's amazing, if you've parented children, let me just tell you, you're going to see a living parable of this in your midst. Because there's two ways kids respond to discipline. One is of the kid where you're like, you go upstairs, your dad's coming to talk to you. And they are just as happy as a lark to go up those stairs. You know, skip up those stairs, give you a little smirk. Had someone come up to me after the first service that I told my mom when she spanked me, this is not going to hurt. Or you know, after the spanking, he said, that didn't hurt. So she made sure the next one did hurt. But there's some kids, these are the kind of kids that just put on extra underwear when they're told they're going to get disciplined. And they just take it lightly. I can roll with that. That's just the cost of doing business. They take it lightly. There's other children, you just give them the discipline eye, and they become a puddle of humanity. Just immediately, they just sink immediately. They're just invertebrate all of a sudden. And there's different responses. Sometimes you see the same thing in the same kid within 20 minutes. Giggling away at the discipline, and then all of a sudden, why am I even alive? And what we see in toddlers, we see in our own souls as we live the Christian life. God begins to pinpoint things. This lust issue is a real issue for you. This money deal. You notice a few different people mention some verses to you. God seems to be hovering around your money. You're wondering, am I getting disciplined? Is he focusing on this? You start to notice in the scriptures how carefully God wants us to treat our words, and you're realizing that you're pretty loose in how you use your words. You kind of use words to make things go well with you, not really to speak the truth. Or you got an anxiety problem. Anxiety problem is that problem we're all allowed to have, right? I mean, what would you confess at the prayer meeting if you didn't keep that anxiety problem around? And yet the Bible says, fret not, it only leads to evil. People steal because they fret, they gossip because they fret, they lie because they fret, they yell and scream at their kids because they fret. It only, exclusively leads to evil. And even though people are mentioning this to you, or the word seems to be mentioning it to you, or circumstances seem to be pushing you on this one, you say, oh, you know, it's not like I'm cheating on my wife. I mean, it's not like I'm some mass murderer. I mean, come on. And you treat it lightly. And I want to warn you, if you treat it lightly, God will ramp it up. If you treat discipline lightly, God will ramp it up. Look there, if you will, at verse 12. It's giving us images for what it looks like to pull yourself together and begin to walk with Jesus. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands. You know, don't get discouraged. Lift them up. Strengthen your weak knees. You know, stand up now in the Lord and begin to walk. And make straight paths for your feet. Quit veering into sin all over the place. Resist sin to the point of shedding your blood. Listen, I want you to walk now. I want you to make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. If you play with God while he disciplines you, then the very thing that was meant to heal you will cause you greater harm. Some of you do a little weightlifting. I know you can tell I do quite a bit, and so I'll use a weightlifting illustration for your help. But when you're doing a little weightlifting, your form becomes increasingly important the more weight you bear. Anybody can throw a 45-pound bar on their shoulders and squat up and down a few times. But you start putting hundreds of pounds on those knees and on that back, And if you got a bad form, you'll wind up with a slipped disc. You'll wind up with a sprained ankle. You'll wind up with a knee that's all out of joint. Because when that pressure bears down on you, if you're not going up and down in a straight way, what was meant to make you stronger will hurt you. So too with walking in a holy way. If you don't walk in holiness through difficulties, then those difficulties will knock you out of joint. They'll make life worse. Because listen to me, God isn't playing when He disciplines us. He will be heard. You will share. Sometimes you talk to parents and the kids going crazy and they're like, well, we're disciplining them. And you're like, well, you're not disciplining them enough. You got to do more. You got to discipline until it's effective. Elders are told they must keep their children in submission, which means you don't play at discipline. You do all you can until your child can sweetly submit. And I'm light years away from abuse, just so you know. Abuse doesn't create obedient children. Abuse creates scared children, and sometimes rebellious children. But faithful, loving discipline generally creates faithful, obedient children. That's the biblical pattern. And so God's saying to us, listen, I'm calling you to walk straight. I'm calling you to strengthen your knees. I'm calling you to walk some straight paths. And they're hard paths. There's obstacles in the way. You got to endure a lot. But I'm telling you that if you walk through them straight, they'll make you more like Jesus. And if you walk through them crooked, it'll hurt you more. And eventually you'll walk more like Jesus, just with a limp. The other temptation is not just to take discipline too lightly, but to feel that discipline is too heavy for you to bear. Do you see that? Do not grow weary when the Lord reproves you. And I wonder if we're prone, I know I'm prone, I wonder if we're prone not to take this seriously enough. Let me throw a little insight your way, see what you do with this. What we're reading in verses 5 and 6 is translated out of the Greek. Okay, I'm not going to get too technical, but just follow me for a second. What we're reading in verse 5 and 6 is translated out of the Greek Bible of that time. But back in Hebrews 3, we got the original it was translated from back in the Hebrew. Now, they mean the same thing, but whenever you deal with different languages, you get different nuances. And it's interesting that in the translation in Proverbs chapter 3, it doesn't say, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't be weary with the discipline of the Lord. It says, at least in the CSV version, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't loathe it when you're reproved by Him. This becoming a human puddle, this walking through the Christian life with a smirk on your face, it's a despising of God. It's a loathing of what He's doing in your life. That's the temptation. The temptation is like, hey, don't be too light. No, it's don't hate what God is doing. Don't loathe what God is up to. Because if you loathe what God is up to, you are loathing more of Jesus. Because what He's up to is making you more like Jesus. So don't hate that. It's amazing. You see how deep the author understands our struggle with sin is. We struggle with loathing the good things God is doing. Which is kind of comforting. Because I just love it when the Bible talks to me like that. Because I'm like, whoa, I find it to be bad in here sometimes. I love it when the Bible gets me and talks to me like I'm a believer. Because it increases my confidence that I am. And so the Lord disciplines and chastises the one He loves, and it's a loathing, a despising, if we do not receive submit to and strive against sin in the midst of God's discipline. Well, how on earth do you keep from despising God's discipline? How do you keep from loathing God's hard work in your life? You need to understand the comforts of discipline. The comforts of discipline are what make discipline sweet. They're what make discipline something you could submit to. They make it so that you could actually run a race. So you see difficulties, but you're like, I'm not just going to fall apart here. I'm going to run towards the Lord. It's the comforts of discipline that make it so that we do not take it too lightly or take it too heavy. And there's two primary comforts that God gives us in the midst of his discipline. One is his love, and the other is his acceptance. Oh man, if God would just give us a ray of light by his Spirit to take in any part of that, eh? He gives us his love, and he gives us his acceptance. Look at the first comfort in verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Discipline is an act of love. Reproving someone, showing them where they're wrong, explaining to them how they have room to grow is an act of love. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, I do not naturally take it that way. When someone tells me you were wrong, or tells me you did it wrong, or you had the wrong attitude, I'm just like, what? Don't you see I'm trying? And then I can list out all the ways I was trying, and I find myself to be very trying. We don't receive someone pointing out a place of correction as an act of love. But you have a choice to make now. Are you going to interpret your experience of life based on how you feel, or based on what the Word says? Because what we feel is we feel rejected, we feel cut down, we feel diminished, we feel exposed, we feel condemned. What we are is we're being loved. But you got to have a particular view of love to make this make sense. See, the view of love you have for this to make sense is that love needs to be God doing whatever it takes to make you like Jesus. If your view of love is affirmation, I feel loved when I feel affirmed, then you'll never feel God's discipline as love, because he'll come along and not affirm you. He'll love you, he'll accept you, but he will tell you, straighten up and fly right. That's not good what you're doing. He'll correct you, just like he corrected his disciples. And if your view of love is, when he pats me on the back and tells me that everything I'm doing is great, then I feel loved. But when he exposes me and shows me I need to repent, I don't feel love anymore. If your view of love is just affirmation, you'll never feel loved under discipline. But if your view of love is, there is nothing more loving God could ever do to me than do whatever it takes to make me like Jesus, then the surgeon can put the scalpel in as deep as they need to. And you can feel it as love. You ever heard that expression, God doesn't care if you're happy, he just wants to make you holy? I hate that expression. That's the stupidest thing. That's ridiculous. Well, I'm not happy anymore, but I sure am holy. More than one person has had just that kind of Christianity. Very holy, not very happy. Beloved, the happiest place a Christian can be is holy. That's what happiness is for a Christian, to be devoted to God. Heaven will be a world of happiness because heaven will be a world of holiness. Now, we might be able to say, God doesn't care if you're happy in sin. He'll do whatever it takes to make you happy in holiness. That's true. And just honestly, that's good news. And it's God's love when he reproves you and disciplines you and corrects you so that he can weed you off of being happy in your sin and get you into being happy in holiness. That's good news. You see, but Ryan, when he disciplines me, I feel abandoned by him. I feel like he's not focusing on me. I feel like he's not even looking at me. I feel like he doesn't even know what's going on in my life. And my wife has a book by a guy by the name of Robert Murray McShane, a Puritan preacher. They sometimes called him Holy McShane because of just his imminent walk with God. And in this particular book, he's talking about suffering, and specifically suffering around the time of the death of Lazarus. And he says, he compares God to a surgeon. And he says, when the surgeon is operating on you, he might be causing you pain, but never has he been more intensely focused on you than at that time. The surgeon, all his eyes are for you. I was talking to Amy Ingram after the second service, one of our surgeons here at Emmanuel, and I was asking her, what are the name of those glasses that the surgeons wear? The loops. Where they actually limit and restrict their eyes so that they are utterly focused on you. That's what God is doing when he's disciplining you. He's not removed from you. He's not distant from you. He's not unaware. He may be pressing the knife in, but he's doing so as a surgeon, all eyes on you, all attention given to you, making sure that he removes the sliver or removes the cancer of sin from your soul. He is all about you in love at those moments. He disciplines those he loves. So what you do is you're going through life and you're going, that means he hates me, and that means he doesn't know what's going on, and that means he's unrighteous, is you rename each of those things. That's proof of love. The car broke down. One more proof of love. I'm going to have to go see a doctor. One more proof of love. He disciplines those he loves, so they might share in his holiness. The second comfort in discipline is the comfort of acceptance. He chastises, look at that, end of verse 6. He chastises every son whom he receives. Whenever he receives a son, he never leaves the son the way he finds them. Whenever he takes in a daughter, he never leaves his daughter the way he found her. But each and every son is chastised. The proof that they are part of the family is that God is doing a chastising work. He's doing a disciplinary work to make them more like the ultimate son, our big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. It's an amazing thing. He chastises every son whom he receives. This word chastises is not a light word. I believe it's the word scourged. Scourged. That's what they did to Jesus when they ripped the skin off his back. He scourges every son whom he receives. Let me just tell you this right now. God does not sanctify with paper cuts. He digs deep. There used to be an older widow here at Emmanuel. She's died and gone to heaven now. But when I would go visit Patricia Puckett in the hospital, I would ask her how she was feeling. And I would start with her toes, and we would go all the way up to the top of her head, and we never made it 6 inches without a new pain. She was racked with pain. Not a little pain. She was being scourged by her Heavenly Father. Just frankly, the depth which God will discipline us is way beyond what we should ever do to our children. He disciplines us, dealing with us with cancers, with widowhood, with diseases, with lost jobs, with struggles against sin, with relational tensions, and he's not afraid to do it all at once in the midst of persecution and worldly lies and the devil's attacks as well. If you feel inundated by the discipline of God, it is no indication that you are rejected, but every indication that you have been brought near as a son. And the person he's treating you like is the person who made you a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Think about Jesus and all the hostility he went through so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Think about him. Why? Because you've been saved by him. You're being made like him. You're being treated like him. Next time your soul rises up and goes, this is fair. Just ask yourself, am I getting treated like the one who died for me? Have I resisted sin to the point of shedding my blood? And then ask yourself this. Don't you feel privileged to be dealt with so severely? Some of you have been around for a number of weeks and you were here when we studied through Romans chapter 1. You know what we're told happens to people who sin in Romans chapter 1, right? They sin and then God hands them over to more sin. They sin and then God gives them over to more. If you're not being given over, but God keeps making sin hard in your life, praise God, you're a child of God. There's this amazing passage in 2 Samuel 7 where God is speaking to David, and he says to David, whenever you or your sons sins, whenever you sin, I will come after you and discipline you with the steadfast love of the Lord. I'll come get you, and I'll treat you like a father treats his child. And then he says, I won't treat you like Saul, who sinned, and I rejected him. Can you believe that? Amen. When you sin, your Father does not reject you, but rather moves heaven and earth to set up the circumstances of your life to keep you close to Him. Oh, beloved, for the moment, none of our Father's discipline, for the moment, all discipline from our Father seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Sin's not peaceful. Sin is mentally chaotic. But righteousness is peaceful. And God makes life painful so that he can bring you into the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Not bad. In fact, all good. In fact, it's the greatest thing a father could ever do for a child. Beloved, we've seen discipline's Lord. He's the all-sovereign, all-good God who bought us with his Son and says we are in and we are accepted. He's the one who, when he names us at our baptism, calling us his son, he's the one who takes personal responsibility to discipline us into holiness. That's the Lord you're under whenever you're being disciplined. And then not only does he say, I'm going to discipline you so you can be more like me, he sends out an advance party and says, listen, there's going to be particular temptations you're going to face when you're disciplined. I want you to know about them in advance. I want you to know about them so that your mind doesn't get all messed up and you start thinking crazy thoughts about me like I'm good, I'm not good, or I'm gone. He gets ahead of us and says, this is going to be the temptation. You're going to take this too lightly or too heavy. Don't do that. I'm going ahead of you to tell you what you're going to be tempted by. That's amazing. That's parenting. When your dad comes and talks to you about what's going to happen in the future, what you're going to face, what you need to know, that's fatherhood. And then he says, and here's the comfort. Just know when I discipline you, I'm doing it only and exclusively out of love. And I'm doing it only and exclusively because you're mine. Because I'm your father and you're my son. So what should be our response? Submit and strive. Submit and strive. Don't buck against it. Don't fight it. Don't loathe it. Don't despise it. Don't try to escape it. Endure it. Submit to it. Bow the knee. But not in some passive resignation. But strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But these relational issues are the hardest of them all. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Submit to what he's doing. But in the midst of it, don't declare yourself done. Strive in the strength that he supplies to endure, because it's for discipline that you endure. Because God is making you as holy as his own dear son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are Lord and ruler over all of our discipline. That it's not chance, it's not mayhem, it's not chaos. But Lord, each and every bit of our discipline is traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Lord, we thank you for alerting us to the temptations we'll face so that we can be prepared for them, so we can notice them, so we can not just think we're just lighthearted, or oh, we're just heavy, we're just melancholy. But we'll notice, Lord God, how we're not receiving your discipline. And then, Lord, we pray that you would sweeten discipline for us, that it would become for us, that really even this afternoon and all week, all the trials in our lives will be getting renamed as love and proof of sonship. Lord, we pray that you'd do this so that we might share in the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.